Our reading today comes from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 in the English Standard Version. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
Please pray with me. Pray with me as we begin. Lord Jesus, we praise you as the Word of God, as the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Help us, Lord Jesus, to see this truth afresh this Easter morning, this Resurrection Sunday. Help us to see more clearly who you are, who we are in light of your glory. Help us to experience your love in a fresh way, to see how desperately we need your grace. And help us, Lord, to walk in your resurrection power. Open your word to us now, in Jesus' name, amen. This beginning to the Gospel of John, this introduction, I would say is the greatest introduction to any piece of literature ever written. In the beginning was the Word. The contender, the one that maybe could compete with John chapter 1 is Genesis chapter 1, that John is in a sense ripping off. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, going back to the very beginning of Scripture, this is, I would say, the most robust introduction to the good news of Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful piece we have in the whole Gospel of John, starting with that first phrase. Now, what is a opening line do for any piece of literature, any film? The opening line, it sets the tone, it begins the message, it activates the drama. So let's start this Easter morning with a little quiz show. I will show you the opening line and you call out if you know the work that it introduces. Are you ready? Don't be shy. Just call it out if you know it. Here we go. It was the best of times.
The worst of times.
It was the worst of times. This is from? Tale of Two Cities. There you go. Get a little literature for you there. How about this one? Fair is foul. Foul is fair. Somebody's doing their English class, right? Macbeth. I had to look that one up. I didn't know that one on my own. Yeah. I wanted to look smart and literary for you this morning. Okay. How about this one? Look down. Look down. Don't look him in the eye. Les Mis. You got to sing that one. I wasn't brave enough to sing it for you. That's good. Yep. All right. Now, this is a hard one. This is my favorite book in all the world, though I have never read it. This actually may be true for many of us in this room, that this may, but it's hard to know. You wouldn't make the connection unless you hear this line from the same thing. The year that Buttercup was born, the most beautiful woman in the world was a French scullery maid named Annette. Isn't that a great line? What's that from? The Princess Bride. The Princess Bride, yeah. I mean, isn't this a great intro to The Princess Bride? This is my favorite book. I've never read it. That's probably true for most of you. Somebody gave us the book, The Princess Bride, a couple years ago, and so now I can. It's not my favorite book, but it's now I have actually read it. for the most part. But yeah, that's the Princess Bride. Okay, how about this one? A long time ago. Yeah, you don't even need to say that one, right? I mean, just talk about initiating a whole genre, right? And just bringing you into a whole new universe. And one more, my all-time favorite. Anyone want to guess without seeing it? Thank you. Which started with these immortal words. In a hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit. You see what Tolkien did with this opening line? I mean, immediately you're engaged. Immediately you're asking the question, what is or who is a hobbit? Of course, Tolkien was a Christian, and he may well have been thinking, let's grab the reader's attention and get them thinking about a character that they don't yet fully know. Here's what John does. In the introduction to his beautiful gospel account, in the beginning was the Word. Now, any Jewish reader, any Jewish listener would immediately be transported back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, after that phrase, in the beginning, you'd immediately expect the next word to be God, right? In the beginning, God. And God, what did he do? He created the heavens and the earth. John takes that commonly used phrase and just turns it a little. In the beginning was the Word. So immediately you're thinking, what is this Word? But not surprising, in Genesis chapter 1, we hear the Word of God. We hear the declaration of God. God speaks. How does God create? In the beginning he created how? He speaks into the darkness. He says, let there be light. He speaks. It's God's Word through which all things are created. And throughout the Old Testament, the word of the Lord comes. The word of the Lord comes, and prophets speak as God enables them to speak. So in the Old Testament, the word of God was already becoming a character. And John introduces Jesus this way. In the beginning was the Word. But then it goes beyond what any Jewish reader could have anticipated. The Word was with God. The Word was God. This is not just God's verbal declaration. This is not just the means by which God created. This is not just the authoritative way that God revealed his will and his teaching to his people. Now this sounds like the Word is a capital W. This Word is a person, which might have made them think of Proverbs 8 and 9, where wisdom cries out, God speaks, and the voice of God personified. But here we feel the significance of this introductory verse, that there is a person so close to God, so associated with God. He is the very Word of God, the verbal declaration of God, who was with God, not just in the beginning of history, but from eternity past, one with God. In the beginning with God, all things made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So the voice that spoke those words, let there be light, let there be land, let there be birds in the sky above and fish in the sea below, the voice that spoke those words is this divine Word who was with God and who is in fact God. All things we see were made through him. And of course, in him was life. That's why he was able to speak life, and everything came into being. The life was the light of men. Again, no surprise from Genesis 1. As God begins to speak, the first thing that happens is light separated from darkness. The light now continues to shine in the darkness, and the darkness, as it never can, overcome the light. What a beautiful introduction to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go on with chapter 1, but I want to get us to the very end of John to see his purpose and summarize the whole Gospel of John today. So here, if we went through verse 18 to finish the introduction of John, this is what we see. Jesus is the Word of God, who is one with God. He is the creator of all things. It was his declaration through which all things were made. He is therefore the source of all life, and his life is the light of the world through which we see and know the truth about who God is and who we are. And this Messiah of Israel, this creator of all things, this giver of the law, came to his own, and his own rejected him. The Jewish people did not embrace Jesus as Messiah, but rejected him and demanded his crucifixion. Yet to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. He is the reconciler of man. He is the sacrifice of atonement. He is the one through whom we can be eternally changed and reconciled to God and adopted into his family as he changes our hearts. And through him, we can be born again and made a new creation in him. So the Word, the eternal Word of God, became flesh and came to dwell among us, fully human. The Son of God, through whom all things were made, became the Son of Man, who came to dwell among us and experience everything we do so that he could become, later in John 1, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ, the giver of all grace. Not only the revealer of God's truth, but the truth himself, embodied in the person of Jesus. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who's at the Father's side has made him known. What a beautiful introduction. And when we jump to the end of John's book, he says this: Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Here's the purpose for his book. John restrains himself to record only 7 miracles. We know from the other gospel accounts there are at least 37 more distinct miracles. And John says in the end, that this is how he closes his book, hey, there's a lot more things that Jesus did. The reason we can't write them down is there's not enough libraries to contain the books that would be written if everything Jesus did was written down. So we're going to summarize today in just three. Three of the claims of Jesus in the Gospel of John. There are 7 that he says, I am. There are 7 signs that support those 7 claims. We're going to summarize in just 3. Then Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd representing the love of the Father, and I am the resurrection and the life. We'll summarize the whole Gospel of John in those 3. If you want to go further, we've just released a book called Meet Jesus that takes the Gospel of John and presents it in 5 of the I am statements of Jesus, supported by 5 of the miraculous signs of him. But within that book is the entire Gospel of John. So it's a great little tool to give to someone who's seeking and looking into the claims of Christ. And I can heartily promote it as a fantastic book because 60% of the pages are the Gospel of John. Literally inspired. You got to get past the other stuff that's from this pastor guy. But the intent of that is simply to summarize what they're reading in the Gospel of John for someone who might not be familiar with what would have been common knowledge to a first century Jewish reader as they open this book. So let's summarize the Gospel of John and see 3 of the claims of Christ. First, I am the light of the world. As he passed by in John 9, here's our first sign, the first miracle, is Jesus encounters a man who had been blind from birth. His disciples see this man and say, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? Those are the 2 options, that he was born blind. And Jesus immediately confronts and corrects their concept of karma and says, it's not that this man sinned. It's not that his parents sinned. There's a greater purpose going on, that the works of God might be displayed in him. It's not that bad things happen to bad people. It's not that what goes around comes around. It's that there is a sovereign God who plans out the details of our lives, and even the bad things can turn out for good if you're paying attention. And so Jesus says this: night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He takes some dirt from the ground, mixes it with his own saliva, and puts that mud on the man's eyes, directs him to go and wash in a specific pool. And when the man washes, his eyes are now open. What does that mean? Does that mean we should use mud as a treatment for eye conditions? No, the point is not the mud. The point is Jesus is the one who can open eyes. Just as he opened the eyes of the blind man, he can show anyone the truth of who God is. This takes us back to chapter 1. No one's ever seen God. The only one who can reveal the truth and the fullness of God's glory is the eternal Son of God, who's at the Father's side. And that's what he came to do, to make the Father known, to reveal the fullness of his glory. Here's the reality for every one of us in this room. We needed a miracle. All of us were born blind in the sense of not being able to see the truth about God and ourselves. But at some point, Jesus did this miracle for you if you've become his follower. He opened your eyes. He did some special work that when it connected with your faith, your sins were washed away and suddenly you could see. This is the miracle that everyone on this planet needs. They need a miracle of grace where God can open their eyes and help them see the truth of who he is and who they are in the light of his glory. It's like if you're lost in a dark forest without a light, you need someone to come who has a light and can show you the way. That's what Jesus came to do, to bring the light of his glory into this dark world. That's his first claim. I am the light of the world. Secondly, he says, I am the good shepherd. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is profoundly realistic. He recognizes there is darkness and pain and evil and suffering in this world. He never glosses over that or downplays it. And he says, there's an enemy who's out there. The job description of the devil is right there. Steal, kill, destroy. Now, the devil doesn't hold up a sign and say, death, destruction, and eternal suffering this way. The sign that he holds up is happiness, prosperity, and the crowd follows along, and everyone walks this way, not knowing that they're on their way to misery, suffering, and eternal punishment. It's very much like Wile E. Coyote, where there's a flat rock wall. Some of the kids haven't seen this and stuff, but like a flat rock wall. And what Coyote, he draws like there's a tunnel, and then he moves the road so it goes right to this flat wall, and it looks like there's just blue sky and sunshine on this, and he hopes that the roadrunner will come and just run right into that wall. That's what the devil does. He shows you, this is the clear path, just go this way, and people run into the wall of their own ignorance and selfishness and willfulness and rebellion. Or the coyote, he puts a birthday cake in the middle of the road with candles on it, so that as if the roadrunner is going to come and be like, oh, someone thought of my birthday, not seeing the piano that's held up by a crane that's waiting over the, and you're like, how does Coyote get these things? You know, like explosives, you must have a deal with Acme and something, you just be able to get, but where's the piano come from? Who can get a crane and all, you know, and put it over this, much less how'd the guy bake a cake, you know, and get the candles and put it out there. But this is what the devil does, right? He entices you with something that is pleasing to the eye, something that's attractive to your desires, and it's not marked like, oh, by the way, if you eat this cake, it's laced with poison and you'll die. When the alcoholic is offered his first sip, it doesn't say on there, this will ruin your life, this will put you through years of rehab and pain and suffering. When the gambler places his first bet, the casino doesn't warn you, this is going to cost you every penny you ever earn, you're going to lose your house and your car and your livelihood. When the young person is clicking on that image on the screen, they have no way of knowing this is going to turn into an addiction that's going to grow in your life secretly until it ruins every relationship that you've ever had. The hardworking person who gets up early and works late into the night, they're not intending to ruin their marriage or sacrifice their children on the altar of business, but often that is the result of what happens. This is what the devil does. He steals. He directs to places that seem to offer happiness and life, but instead bring death and destruction. Jesus, instead, is the good shepherd who offers life and life abundantly. He is the good shepherd. He says, here's what the good shepherd does. He lays down his life for the sheep. There is a wolf who would devour you. But the good news is Jesus came as your good shepherd to protect you, not only from the difficult situations of life and the spiritual enemy of yours, but from the ultimate danger, which is the sin in your own heart. Here's the next sign that Jesus gives to support his claim that he is the good shepherd. He sees a crippled man lying by a pool. This man believes that if he can just get into this pool of water when the water is stirred up, that maybe he could be healed. Jesus saw him. He knew he'd been there a long time. And he says to the man, do you want to be healed. The man says, no one can get me into the water, and I don't think there's any hope. And Jesus responds, get up, take your bed, and walk. At once, the man is healed. He took up his bed, and he walked. This is a remarkable miracle story because there's no mention of the man's faith. When Jesus asks if he wants to be healed, what the man expresses is faith in the pool. But Jesus, in his grace and mercy, gives him the healing miracle apart from faith and then finds him later. This is remarkable. Finds him wandering around. He's telling the story. He's like, I was the cripple. I don't know how it happened. And says, look, you're well now. You're physically well. But you still have a problem called sin. So you better stop sinning or something worse is going to happen to you. He doesn't fill in the blank. It's called judgment and hell and eternal suffering for the sin that is inside you. Do you see? This is the inverse of the other paralytic, the one that the guys, lower down in front of Jesus. And first Jesus sees him and says, your sins are forgiven. And then in order to prove that his authority forgives him, then he heals him. Jesus does it backwards with the guy by the pool. He heals him first and then finds him and says, hey, you've got this problem called sin that I can help you with too if you will just look to me in faith and find that I am in fact the good shepherd. Now, both of these miracles we see in John 5 with the crippled man and John 9 with the man born blind, both of these occur on the Sabbath, which provokes the religious leaders to anger because they have these specific rules about the Sabbath and what you can do, what you can't do on that day. And one of the things you can't do is carry a mat. But both of these men pick up their mats and are carrying because Jesus wants them to have their possessions. He wants to restore every part of their lives. And so Jesus not only confronts the problem of illness and brokenness, he not only identifies the deeper problem of sin, but he confronts the problem of religion as well. You think by these rules and these traditions that you can earn your way to heaven. And he says, you've lost the whole point of this by depending on your traditions and your own righteousness. Jesus came to help us see the truth. He's the light of the world who can show who God is and who we are. Yes, we need his physical help. Yes, we need his practical help with the day-to-day realities of life. But there's a deeper problem inside of us. And what we really need is a change of heart. Just as Jesus healed the crippled man, Jesus can change us on the inside. He can change your heart. Take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Take your sinful heart and give you a heart that desires good and love and righteousness. He can fill you with his grace and with his love. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. When he saw the true danger to humanity called sin that was leading to death, he did not run the other way to save himself. He went steadily, directly toward the cross and laid down his life in payment for your sin and mine. Went into the domain of death so that he could disarm death forever. This is the love of our good shepherd. Just as he asked that crippled man, do you want to be healed? He asks every one of us here today that same question. Do you want to be healed? Are you ready for the love of Jesus to change your life? These seven signs are so well chosen in the Gospel of John. He sees the blind man. He opens his eyes. He sees this cripple that no one else saw and was willing to help. He sees a Samaritan woman out at the middle of the day drawing water. He knows her story and he talks to her anyway and he offers her hope. He sees this woman caught in adultery that the religious leaders are ready to stone to death right there in front of him. But Jesus sees her and intercedes for her and saves her life physically and says the same thing to her, go and sin no more. He sees you as well. He knows what you're going through. He knows where you've been. He is your good shepherd who cares about you. You have an enemy who is set to destroy you, to steal your joy, to ruin your life, but you have a shepherd who laid down his life to save you. He wants to lead you to green pastures. He wants to bring you to the still waters that you can drink and be truly satisfied. He wants to restore and refresh your inner being and walk with you through the deepest, darkest valleys of life. He wants to prepare a table before you to feed you forever on his goodness and grace. Will you let the light of Jesus open your eyes? Will you let the love of Jesus wash over you to change you from the inside out? One more claim of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John. He is the resurrection and the life. He has friends named Mary and Martha who had a brother named Lazarus. They were all friends with Jesus. Lazarus got sick, seriously sick, and they sent word to Jesus, said, "Come, your friend whom you love is sick. Would you come and heal him?" They knew Jesus had this public healing ministry. He's going around healing people all over the region, and they called to him, and he deliberately chose not to come. Just as there was a greater purpose for the man who was born blind, Jesus said to his disciples, there's a greater purpose going on here, but it's going to test your faith like nothing before. So Martha, you feel this for Martha. She comes out to Jesus when he arrives, and she doesn't want to blame him, but she blames him. "Hey, listen, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus challenges her because she believes, yes, I know Lazarus will rise on the last day and he'll, you know, we'll live forever, we'll go to heaven, it'll be great. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe? Do you believe this right now? Not just for the future, not just for the hope of eternity, not just the hope for the last day resurrection, but right now. Do you believe I'm the resurrection and the life for your problem and concern today? Your brother who's been in the tomb for 4 days, and then he tests their practical faith. It's one thing to conceptually sit here and say, "I believe Jesus can help me with any problem." But he says, "Roll the stone away." Martha, the practical one, is like, "Listen, we roll that stone away. I don't know, Jesus, if you've taken biology lately, but there's a decomposition cycle and the things are going to..." Jesus looks at her and says, "Do you trust me?" They roll the stone away. He prays for the glory of the Father and says, "Lazarus, come out." Kind of feel the moment of the crowd there as Mary and Martha, as everyone's waiting, and suddenly the dead man, still wrapped in his burial clothes, comes out. In obedience to the word of God, the verbal command of the giver of all life. What's your challenge today? Jesus looks at each of us. He knows. He knows what you're going through. He knows the problems, the worries, the fears, the concerns. Whatever you've lost, whatever pain, sadness you've been through, whatever struggle and challenge is before you, he asks the same question that he asked Martha that day. He says, "I am the resurrection. You think this relationship is dead? I can bring it to life. You think all hope for your life is gone? I can bring life from death. You think this is a struggle or an addiction you can never escape?" He says, "I'm the one who sets people free. I am the resurrection and the life." Do you believe this? Just as he raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus can save us from our greatest enemies, sin and death. He said in John 10, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again." No one takes it from me. It may have looked like the Jews took it from him. It may have looked like the Romans or Pilate or somebody took his life. He said, "No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again." And the same is true applied to each one of us. He has the authority to cast us out. He has the authority to welcome us in. He has the authority to condemn us to eternal death and suffering or to welcome us to eternal joy and life. He is the light of the world, the one who can open blind eyes and show us the truth of who God is. He is the love of God, the infinite overflowing love of our good shepherd. He can heal any physical problem you have, any practical challenge, but he came to change us on the inside, to heal our hearts, forgive our sins, and make us new on the inside. And he is the resurrection and the life. He can save us from our greatest enemies, sin and death. All these things, John says, I've written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. These are the claims of Jesus, and there's four more in the great Gospel of John. If you know someone who needs to explore the claims of Christ, please take a book and give it to them. If you're new today, or if you haven't been around for a while, take one of those books as our gift to you and go read the rest of the Gospel of John. One chapter a day. Let the Lord Jesus speak to you and open your eyes. Just as he said to the man by the pool, do you want to be healed? Do you want to change? Are you ready to turn from the other solutions you've had and find in Jesus the true light, the true love, the true life? Thomas wasn't there. When Jesus rose from the dead, he came and appeared to the other disciples in a locked room, and Thomas missed it, the poor guy. And the other disciple, we've seen the Lord, that he's hearing the stories. I'm not going to believe, he says, until I touch for myself the scars in his side. 8 days later, those must have been a long 8 days for Thomas and the other guys with him, right? Just like, come on, Thomas, get over it. 8 days later, Jesus appears and invites Thomas. Go ahead, touch the scars. Stop doubting and believe. And this is Thomas's profession. He kneels before him and says, my Lord and my God. This is the revelation of the Gospel of John. Not only is Jesus the light who reveals God, not only is he the embodiment of the love of God, not only is he the life and power of God, he is God. He is the Lord who spoke those words, let there be light. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The question is, do you believe this? I grew up going to church. Church very similar to this in the Chicago area. The light of Jesus was around me. I knew his name. I knew there was a God. I never questioned that. Believed that God was holy and powerful and all-knowing. And what that stirred up in me was fear. I grew up with the fear of God. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. I mean, there's a blessing to raising our kids to have a respect for the glory and omniscience and holiness of God. By the time I was a teenager, that fear had now combined with guilt for the sins that I knew but nobody else did. And so my feelings toward God, those first, you know, 5 or 6 years of my adolescence were not like peace and joy and rainbows and angels. It was guilt and fear over this cloud of my relationship with God. One day I worked up the courage and wrote down my thoughts in a journal and handed it to my youth leader and ran. I didn't even take the time to let him look at it. I took off. So he called me the next day and did what any good youth leader would do. He took me to Arby's. And he spent the next couple of months meeting with me every week, picking me up after school, and helping me understand the love of Jesus. I'll never forget the analogy of a father. It shows this little discipleship booklet, and it shows this kid who's beside the smoking ruins of a car, and I'm 12 years old, I'm 13 years old, like if I took my dad's car and wrecked it, I'd probably be dead, you know? I don't know if I'd survive that. But by the ruins of the car, it's like, if you wrecked your dad's car, would he be mad at you? Yes, I'd be in trouble. But would he still be your dad? That stuck with me all these years, the unconditional nature of a relationship with God as your father. It was about 6 months later at a challenge conference that I heard a speaker say, nothing you do can make God love you more. Nothing you do can make God love you less. I had been raised in a church home, so I'd been exposed to the truth. Jesus is the light. He's the love. It's all his grace. He's the resurrection and life. I knew all those things, but I had come to believe that there were things that I did that earned God's favor, and there were things that I did that lost his favor, and he didn't love me as much. So you see, I had really two conversions I had to experience. One, responding to my sin, and the other, repenting of my attempts at righteousness. But by hearing that good news when I was 12, 13 years old, the love of Jesus became real to me. And that's what has to happen for every one of us. You might have known the name of Jesus. You might have been raised, and the light of Jesus is kind of around you, but you need to experience his love personally. You need to hear that incredible truth that it's not about you. It's not that you have to do these things and then God will love and accept you. It's that Jesus has done these things. His work is finished on the cross. You can't add to it or take away from it. All you have to do is receive it. Come to Jesus and say, I believe you're the light. I believe you're the good shepherd. I've been going the wrong way, but I'm ready to turn and come follow you and find in you true life because you are the Lord and I want to make you my Lord. The turning point everyone must come to, the crossroads everyone must find, is either to follow the way of the world and the way of the devil that ultimately leads to destruction or to turn and follow the Lord Jesus, putting your faith in him. It starts with a simple yes. To bow your knee and bow your heart and say, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Son of God, the Messiah, and I need to find life in your name. Lord Jesus, we are here today to celebrate your amazing grace. As we remembered on Good Friday, your sacrifice to pay for our sins. You are the Lamb of God, the only one who can take away the sins of the world. And we praise you for that gift, that you are the Good Shepherd who laid down your life for us, sheep who had gone astray. You did not remain in that tomb. You rose from the dead. You had authority to lay your life down and authority to take it up again. And so we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday that you are the resurrection and the life. And we find in you the light of the world to open our eyes, the love of the Father to come into us and change us from the inside out, the resurrection that moves us from death to life in you. You are the Lord of all things. If there's anyone here who needs to say yes today, I just encourage you to pray that simple sinner's prayer that says, yes, Jesus, I believe. I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you're the Son of God. I don't understand it all. Here's good news, friend. You don't need to understand it all. You just need this first yes. As Jesus reaches out his hand like he did to the man by the pool, do you want to be healed? Just say yes. And combine it with the word Lord. Yes, Lord. I need to be healed. I need to be forgiven. I believe that you died for me and rose again. I want to follow your way instead of my own way. If you pray that simple prayer, it can change your life forever. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are the God of answered prayers. You hear the heart's cry and those simple turns. We worship you as the God of resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.